Well, thank you, Gareth and worship team there. Some great songs of worship here. And I trust that expresses your life, that you can worship whatever season you're in. If you find yourself in the land of Uz this morning, like we talked about last week, or if you're riding high on the mountain, whatever it may be like. So we want to continue talking about a summer of great prayers. And I was thinking this week in relating to this text of something that happened to me maybe 15, 20 years ago or so. I was at a church serving in Calgary. Our church was going to put on like a celebration. I believe it was for volunteers. I can't remember all the details. It was that long ago kind of thing. But it was a celebration, I think, of volunteers kind of saying thank you to them. About 100 people were going to be at this this event. And so I was part of the task force to put it on. And so we requested some funds from the elders. And the elders, we talked about it at our meeting and came back to the team and said, well, you know, we can pay for this much, but we can't pay for the supper. So we'll have to do it as kind of a, you know, apple pie and Nanaimo bars, that sort of an event. And the task force, I could see, was kind of disappointed in that, and because they wanted to put on a meal for these people to say thank you for your serving. And I was disappointed, too, and I was thinking, oh, God, it'd be great to just get the, you know, 100 people, like I said, 20 years ago, so $20 a person, $2,000 maybe for this meal. And I started praying. I said, God, give us the $2,000. I pray you just, you know, send the $2,000 so we can, you know, put on a proper banquet for these people. And so I'm kind of praying that, thinking about it, you know, over a couple of days. And one morning, I'm at the gym. After the workout, I go into the sauna. There's a couple guys there talking in the sauna. And the one guy was just retiring from being a stockbroker. And he was involved in a couple IPOs, some companies that were going public. And I'm just kind of listening in on them, and he's telling the other guy, and he said, hey, you want to get in on the ground floor? And he says, you know, the one will probably go 20 cents up to maybe a dollar. And the other one, I've got great confidence in it. It'll probably, you know, shoot up to $2 and before it comes down. So kind of get in and then get out. You know, and so I leave the sauna, and I'm drying off, and I'm thinking, I got to go talk to this guy. And so I chat with him, ask him a little bit about these companies. And I said, you know, can you just write the name down for me? And so he wrote the name down. I said, you think these things are going to go? He said, oh, yeah, they're going to go. And so I phone a friend. I say, hey, I want to invest in a couple stocks. Where do I go? What do I do? He said, well, here's the name of a stockbroker. Why don't you call this guy? So I called this guy. I said, hey, I want to invest in these two companies, $1,000 in each one. And I said, I want to kind of just get in and get out. You know, and I didn't tell him, but, you know, my purpose was to raise $2,000 for this church banquet. And I thought, wow, if it goes the way the guy described it, I mean, I'll be able to give way more than $2,000. It's, man, we'll be eating steak and lobster at this event, you know. And I was just kind of, you know, picturing it. I thought, okay, you know. And I had no intentions of keeping any of the money for myself. So we borrowed from our line of credit. Invested the $2,000 into these two IPOs, and they both started at 20 cents, and then one went from 20 cents to 25 cents, down to 15, to 10, to zero. The other one went from 20 cents, I think up to like 30 cents, and down to 25, 20, 15, 25, then back down to zero. And I lost $2,000. And I remember saying to God, God, I was praying, and I had a good heart. I wasn't intending to keep any of the money for myself, God. This was for other people. I wanted to bless other people. And I just kind of sensed that, you know, if you make a foolish decision, even if you have good intentions, it's still foolish. And if you pray and you wish for something, and it's not wise, it's still not wise. But it raises the question about prayer. What is prayer? And how do we discern what thoughts are from God and what thoughts are just our thoughts that we're kind of imposing upon God, kind of like Dora wishing upon a star, that we kind of wish certain things upon God? And what do we know? How do we know when something is from God as opposed to just our ideas. And is prayer just that, that we kind of get these impressions or thoughts from God that, and then we got to kind of decipher, is this genuinely a leading from God, or is it just my idea? And how do we do that? Because, you know, I could tell you more embarrassing stories about my life, and chances are you could also. And as a pastor for many years, I've heard all kinds of stories where people have interpreted certain events, certain circumstances, and they said, Rick, this is a sign from the Lord. And when it works out, hooray, it's great, it's awesome, and we celebrate. But what about when it doesn't? What about when we end up looking bad because we proclaimed, hey, the Lord led me, and then we just look foolish when it doesn't turn out how we had hoped and how we had prayed? I think this morning, as we continue our series, looking at this prayer of Daniel, and so I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. As we look at the scriptures, and so you can turn there in your paper Bible or open up your mobile device and sign into YouVersion there. And we've got the instructions if you want to follow along on the virtual notes in YouVersion. Daniel chapter 9 has this great prayer that I think will speak into this issue. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to start reading at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Okay, the first thing I see here is that great praying is tethered to Scripture. Great praying is tethered to Scripture. What year is it? It's the first year of the reign of Darius. And so according to historians, that's 539 BC. And what is Daniel doing? He's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And what I find astounding there is how it's described. That he says, I understood from the Scriptures. Well, the Bible hadn't been compiled yet. There's no Council of Nicaea at this point. And yet as he's reading Jeremiah, he understands this to be Scripture, part of God's Word. In fact, he says the Scriptures according to the Word of the Lord given to Jeremiah. So as he's reading Jeremiah, he's very cognizant that this is something from the Lord. And so his praying is a response to that Scripture he's reading. And there's something very valuable about you and I tethering our praying into Scripture to help keep it grounded. There's something very valuable about anchoring our prayer in God and how He's revealed in Scripture as opposed to just our ideas. Because let's face it, anybody and everybody prays, right? Prayer isn't a distinctly Christian activity, right? People of all religions or no religions pray, right? It's like that old expression, there's no atheists in foxholes. You know, foxholes being in a war zone, those trenches, you know. The idea that if anybody's under stress, you know, like in a war zone, if anybody's under duress, they're going to pray. Having been many times in an ICU unit, I can tell you everybody's praying in the ICU unit at the hospital. So what makes prayer then distinctly Christian? Or how does it become distinctly Christian when it's anchored in God's revealed word and God himself and what he has to say? And so Daniel is reading Jeremiah. Where is he reading? Well, I put in your outline a couple of scriptures there that he may have been reading. Chapter 25, the whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And so, like I said, King Darius came into reign 539 B.C. Daniel would have been about 13, 14 years old at the time when that happened. He's ripped out of his homeland and then taken by the Babylonians into captivity. So it's probably about year 605 at this point. And so it's about 67 years they've been in captivity. Daniel's an old man. When he's saying this prayer, he's probably about 81 years old, something like that. But as he's reading Jeremiah, he recognizes, wow, in a couple of years, we're going to be going back to our land. We're going to be freed from this Babylonian captivity. And so he turns to prayer as a response of that. And prayer ought to be a response to God. We've had some great messages in this summer series, and I encourage you, if like me, you kind of missed some of them, that you go ahead and listen to Pastor Steve, his couple messages. He kicked off this series, and then Chris did a couple messages, one together with Rebecca, which was great. And then we also had Ernie. Ernie spoke. Ernie did an awesome job in speaking about Elijah. And I still remember I was on holidays. I turned on my phone, and listened to the message. I had my earbuds in. And I remember taking the earbuds out and turning to my wife, Sheila. I was driving at the time. And I said, wow, we almost lost Ernie and Marie. They almost left our church. I can't believe it. And I'm just kind of digesting that. And what caused Ernie and Marie to stay? We can listen to the message, but their theology of being rooted in Scripture. When you and I face decisions, choices of all sorts, that when we know we're rooted, our prayers are secure according to the Bible, it makes a world of difference. So let me ask you, how is the Bible part of your rhythm? How do you intake the Bible, whether reading it or listening to it, so that you get anchored and tethered to Scripture? In your alone time or perhaps in a group, and this fall we'll have our discipleship groups where you can read and study with others. For you and I to anchor ourselves in the Scripture so we don't do foolish things like I did that day in the sauna. Second thing about great praying we see here is that great praying owns and confesses sin. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and sackcloth and in ashes. So here he's very desperate in his praying. He recognizes, hey, the time of exile is coming to an end, but the people of God aren't like they ought to be. And so he puts on these ashes. Ashes being when you flung ashes upon yourself, it's a symbol of something that was lost or something that was burnt. And he's pleading with God. The word pleading there can also mean wrestling. And he's wrestling with God. And so he's doing some serious intercession. And let's notice how he prays. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay, let's stop right there. Notice how he addresses God. It says, I prayed to the Lord my God. Look in your Bible. Lord, what do you notice about that? It's all in caps, right? It's the word Yahweh. Everybody say Yahweh. Yahweh is the Hebrew there. It's a transliteration into English. It's also called a tetragrammaton, from the Greek tetra meaning four, and gramma, letters, so four letters, so Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. And it expresses the absolute reality of who God is, that God is unchangeable, that God is God. Comes out of Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord reveals himself there to Moses. Then the next use of Lord in verse 4, do you notice the next use of the Lord? It's got the uppercase L, and then it's got in your Bible lowercases O-R-D, right? You see that in your Bible? Yeah. So that's Lord, a different Lord, and that comes from the Hebrew word Adonai. Everybody say Adonai. Adonai. And that suggests God's sovereignty, his strength, and power. It particularly emphasizes the authority of God, the relationship that the Creator has with his creation. And so you say, well, what's important, Yahweh, Adonai, what does that mean? Well, I think not only do we tether our prayers for Scripture, but we also need to root them in the character of God. And that's why we'll see in this prayer that comes through again and again in terms of who God is. Again, we're not just kind of wishing upon God, whatever, whoever he is, but the God who's revealed himself in Scripture. And so, as Daniel confesses, verse 4, notice what he says, verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong.
We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to all our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Skip down to verse 8. We and our kings, our princesses, and ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. Skip down to verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. And the word I've been emphasizing is what? We. That we. You see, again and again in this prayer, that Daniel takes ownership of the sins. And I got to admit, I found that astonishing to read, because Daniel is so highly regarded in Scripture. I mean, the Bible is very an open book in the sense of you know, kind of declaring people's weaknesses, people's sins, their transgressions. It's kind of just lays it open there for you. And so we got great characters like Abraham, like Moses, like David, but they also committed great sins, which are mentioned there. But we've got this person, Daniel, who maybe apart from Jesus Christ is kind of the most perfect character, in the sense of there are no sins of his mentioned in the Bible. Now, Daniel obviously sinned, but he was a guy, you know, he refused to eat the Babylonian diet, knowing it would violate the laws of God. He refused to worship idols, despite being threatened with death. He refused to stop praying to God, even though it meant him being thrown into the lion's den. And I think, you know, from Daniel's perspective, it would be easy to say, oh God, those people. Oh God, those faithless people. But he doesn't say, oh them. It's we. We have done wrong. Like the sins of commission, verse 5. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands. And then also the sins of omission, verse 6. We have not listened to your servants. And he's taking full responsibility and ownership around these sins. And I find that amazing. But it shows his character, who he is as a person. You know, he's part of the team. And he recognizes when one has sinned, it affects everyone. It's kind of like the BC Lions and the Stampeders game on Friday night. Oh, yeah, okay. Who won again, Doug? I can't remember, right? Oh, they did, eh? Really? Last time, yeah. When one player kind of commits a transgression, let's say defensive back, you know, does pass interference, the whole team suffers, right? The ball gets moved, you know? And likewise, that, you know, somebody jumps offside. Again, it's only one person who did that infraction, but the whole team suffers for it. In the same way with Daniel here, he recognizes that the whole team, that he has a part to play in it. And I think when you say we, you know, it's taking ownership of the sins. It's not saying that I condone those sins or I commend them in any way. But it's recognizing that we're all sinners. And the ground is level at the cross. And but for the grace of God, there go I. And it could be just as easily for me to fall in that same pit. That the fall has affected all of us in so many ways. It's an admission of the power of sin and the corruption of sin. The people have been faithless, but Daniel prays for them and him in the same light. As I put on your outline, he uses the word we 16 times, uses the word our 17 times, and the word us 9 times in this prayer. He owns and confesses the sin of the people. And that's a good reminder in our day and age, because it's easy to blame, right? It's easy to blame. Some people blame the devil, right? You know, it's like this one lady came home. She bought a dress, and the husband said to her, "What? You bought that dress? Finances are tight. We can't afford this." And she said, "Well, you know, I tried it on." And then the devil said to me, "Hey, honey, you look gorgeous in that dress." And the husband thought for a second. He said, "Well, why didn't you do what Jesus said? Why didn't you say, 'Satan, get behind me'?" And she said, "Well, I did say that." To which he replied, "And the dress looks great back here from the backside too." You know, we blame the devil. We blame, you know, others. We blame society. You know, it could be easy for them to blame the Babylonians here, you know. We can blame maybe the Germans for beating our soccer team in women's soccer. Where are our German interns, by the way, here? So they're sitting down here. Oh, they're downstairs. Are they with the youth? Okay. So we've got to teach the Germans, you know, when, let's say I mentioned about football earlier, you know, when we speak of football, it's actually something you carry with your hand, right? You know, whereas in the Olympics, they speak of football as something you kick with your feet. And that's the thing. Some things in Canada don't make sense per se. But we're glad for our German interns. Like I said, they're downstairs too. The guys. We're still looking for housing for one of them, and we're going to teach them the Canadian ways. They're going to be volunteers here this year in the schools and at the church. And so looking forward to that. So back to Daniel. He doesn't blame the Babylonians. He doesn't blame society. He doesn't blame the genes. He doesn't blame anyone else. He takes ownership of sin. He suffered for almost 70 years there in exile. He was ripped out from his homeland, ripped away from his home, perhaps his family, you know, separated from them, you know, like a refugee living in exile. He's endured this persecution, but he doesn't blame the people. He takes ownership. And there's no record in the scriptures, I was thinking this week, of if he ever got back to his homeland. Like I said, he's 81 years old when he's praying this. He may have been too old to even go back, you know, at age 84. But you don't sense bitterness here. He takes responsibility for the sins along with the people. And I think it comes from his theology, that he sees himself as part of the people of God. Emphasis people, plural. See, sometimes we can think it's a Jesus and me thing and we make it just solo, but the teachings of the scripture in the Old Testament and into the New Testament is that our walk with God is communal, it's corporate in nature. So I put a couple scriptures there on your outline. Peter writes, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." That each of us is a living stone, not an alone stone, but plural stones, part of God's spiritual house that he's building. Or 1 Peter 2:9, a couple of verses later, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Again, all corporate terms, communal terms. Let me ask you, is that how you see the Christian life? Because that's how the biblical writers saw it. So again, I encourage as we go into fall that you do life together with other Grace Pointers. 4 weeks from now, you'll have a chance to sign up to be part of a discipleship group, to be part of a group with others where you can pray with others, study God's Word with others, and that the Christian journey is communal. We are Grace Point Community Church. We want to do life with others. Daniel saw his life with God as being corporate. It meant the good and it meant the bad. And in this case, the bad was taking ownership around the sins of the nation. And thirdly, I see in this prayer is that great praying is about God. So he keeps confessing the sin, owning it. Let's jump down to verse 17. He says, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." The word I'm emphasizing is what? Your. That even though we see we, and we see the mention of humanity quite a bit in this prayer, we even see a greater emphasis of your. That praying is first and foremost about God, and it's about his glory. As often as mankind is mentioned, God is mentioned more. That Daniel recognizes the restoration of the people of God to go back to Israel, the freedom to be set free, and the freedom to be set free from sin is a result of God's mercy. They didn't get out of captivity because of their own wisdom or knowledge or cleverness, but because of God's character. Verse 16 says, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. Or that last line of verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. That's how we pray. We don't try to plead and beg and somehow self-atone or somehow self-flagellate. If we just do enough penance that somehow God will love us or somehow God will forgive us. No, we stand on this side of the cross as forgiven people. As people whose relationship with God is secure because of His covenant love. And then we respond to God in that way. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's just. He forgives. And forgiveness is a great matter. To forgive one's debt means taking on that debt. Back in the Old Testament, I mean, they would sacrifice animals. Like an animal had to die for their sins and transgressions. Someone died for your sins and transgressions. Someone died for my sins. That someone being Jesus Christ on the cross. Forgiveness is a huge deal. Someone took our place on that cross. And like Daniel, we confess our sins. We confess our sins individually and corporately. And God does a restoring work like He did for them and He did for us. And He brought those captives out of exile to freedom. And He does the same for you and I in our spiritual journey. God wants you to be free. He restores. He redeems, He renews, and He continues to do that in your life and in my life. And in this summer of great prayers in this series, when Steve kicked off the series, he said, we want it to change all of us. We want to become, you know, greater prayers as a result of looking at these scriptures. And I remember getting busted by Steve's sermon because I listened to it on the road and then I remember thinking, hey, it's a good message. Steve really grappled with, does prayer change God's mind or our mind? And I have to thank him for it. And then I remember on my phone, I just switched over to a leadership podcast, which I've got a whole bunch on my phone, and just started listening to that. And I'm in it about 10 minutes, and I thought, hey, didn't Steve say that we had to be praying more as a result? And why do I just jump back to the same old kind of thing? We want to become a truly praying church. People of prayer. And so in these last few weeks, I'll just kind of mention a different way of praying each time. So Dale, why don't we stick on the Jesus prayer onto the slide here. Why don't we read it together? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's an ancient prayer. It comes from the Orthodox side of the church, the Christian church, and is sometimes prayed again and again. And I put the us in there also because, like Daniel, we can pray it corporately. And so sometimes in gatherings, it's said, it's reflected on, it's murmured. In some gatherings, it's almost chanted that, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. But it's not said from a posture of, oh, I hope God forgives me. It's no. We are a forgiven people. Our relationship with God is secure. But we ask forgiveness so we again can be restored, like Daniel, to right relationship with God. So why don't we go to prayer? And maybe you want to just say that phrase in your head as we pray silently. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe you want to pray corporately. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us as sinners. Let's go to prayer. Talk to this forgiving God of grace who's reaching down right now into your life and your soul. Oh, Jesus, I thank you again that
We can base our journey with you not on our own feelings or thoughts, because if I do that, I can sometimes get overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by my sin. I can think I need to atone for it. But instead, I look to your scripture, to your word, and I see that I've been forgiven. And I need to just claim the forgiveness that you offer. Thank you, Jesus, for your great forgiveness. Thank you that it wasn't cheap. It was incredibly costly. It cost you your very life. Thank you that we can commune with you as a free people, as a forgiven people. Thank you that your desire is restoration and renewal in our hearts and in our lives. Amen.